Let's consider these two verses summarizing the life of grace as opposed to the Mosaic law. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly, for nothing, for naught. Live your new life in Christ. That's what this book of Galatians is all about. As we saw in the beginning of this study, there were those who had entered into the churches in the province of Galatia and were teaching them that they, now that they were saved by grace through faith, they had to live by keeping the law. And one of the things that they had to do, in fact, this was the emphasis in their day, was the men needed to be circumcised in order to live a life pleasing to God. And in the next couple of chapters, Paul is going to deal with that specifically and in regard to the daily walk. However, he's summarizing here in the last two verses of chapter 2 the great truths that he's illustrated throughout the chapters, and that is that you live your new life in Christ in the grace that saved you, the same way you entered that life. And so he brings to our attention five particular aspects of our new life in Christ that we need to live out in daily practice. The first is crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Now, we were talking earlier about things you had to know in order to be saved, and there are a lot of things about being saved that you don't know when you get saved, but they're true anyway. And the reason is because it's by grace. You know, I know some of you have heard me comment on this church sign that we saw some years ago: "Do your best, and God will do the rest." Well, that's catchy, and it sounds initially it sounds like that's a good thought, but really it's not at all. You don't do the best you can, and then God makes up the difference. But there is an element, a tiny little grain of truth there. And that is, and this is the way it ought to be said, trust in Christ and God will do the rest. Trust in Christ and God will do the rest. And here's one of the things that he does for us, and we don't know it when we're saved, or probably most don't. No one's heard of it before they get saved. We die with Christ when we put our trust in him as our Savior. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the way it should read grammatically from the original text. It's a past-present emphasis. Something happened in the past, and it continues to be true today and forever. And that is, I have been crucified with Christ. The old man was nailed to the cross with Christ. And it came into effect when I put my trust in Jesus as my Savior. I died with him. It's not, and notice how Paul writes this for us. It's not we have been crucified with Christ, we, all of us who have believed. This is, I have been crucified with Christ. Some of you have heard me in the past discourse on this element of the corporate emphasis that you see in the New Testament. Let me give you a quick example. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. It's not my Father who is in heaven. It's our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And then he makes his petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. There's a very much a corporate element in this model for our prayer. But here's something different. It's not we have been crucified with Christ. It's I have been crucified with Christ. This is very personal and individual. I have been crucified with Christ. This tells me that I need to make this truth part of my life. Not just, and it is true of all believers, but not just a truth for the church in general, but for me in particular. Now, what does that tell me about my daily life? It tells me that anything of the old Rick is on the cross. It's on the cross. By the way, do we know what the cross is? It's not a piece of jewelry. And I'm not faulting anybody for wearing jewelry, a shape of the cross or anything else. That's okay. But the cross is not a piece of jewelry. It's an instrument of death. A few years ago, you could have gotten the same emphasis, Bible emphasis, if you had back here an electric chair. It's the instrument of execution. And what this is telling us is that when I put my trust in Christ, I've been executed. The old man is executed. Now, don't misunderstand, there's a parallel truth here. The old man, the sin nature, is not eradicated, but it's judged. Again, I don't want to get overly graphic here, but why did they execute people this way? They wanted to drag it out. They wanted it to be as agonizing as possible. And friends, I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, but I have in mine. The death of that old man is an agonizing process. I keep struggling with it all the time, don't you? Well, the point is, though, that that's our position in Christ. Christ was executed on a cross, and so was the old man. The old Rick, the old Sheila, the old Lois, the old Scott, crucified with Christ. You know, I could go around the room and name everybody's names. I'm just trying to give you an example here. But I've been crucified with Christ, and that tells me that my old life ended at the cross. It ended at the cross. And oh, I'd love to spend the rest of the time just giving you personal testimony of the change in Rick from the night he was crucified with Christ 53 years ago, half a century ago. My goodness. Anyway, why am I not farther along? You know, after half a century, I'd think I'd be farther along than this. Sheila'd think I'd be farther along than this. But my point is just simply that we died when we trusted Christ. We were crucified with Him. And in case you think I'm exaggerating here, look at the next sentence. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Somebody's living. Who is it? If the old Rick died 53, nobody here knew the old Rick. Well, he comes out once in a while, but nobody here knew the old Rick. But I knew him, and I know what I know the difference from that night and the next morning. What made the difference? Christ living in you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's our second point. Notice how your scripture references in the outline, in the bulletin, are all A, B, C, D. There's so much in this one verse. It's Christ living in me. There's a new life, and it's not the one I was born with physically. It's the one I was born again with spiritually. It's Christ living in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Great truth. Christ lives in me. By the way, just as a heads up, this means exactly what it says. It means Christ lives in me. This is not a reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's true also. But I think God can speak as plainly as you and I can. And when it says Christ, it means Christ. Now, I realize this is difficult for us to comprehend because we've got other scriptures. One of them is our memory verse for this week that indicate that Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now. So how can He be in me and at the right hand of the Father at the same time? Well, He's God. He's God. That's how He can do it. That's the simplest way to put it. If you want to get a little more technical, the God-man, Christ Jesus, is at the right hand of the Father right now. But Christ existed before He became a human being. He was God from all eternity, and God is spirit. And one of the characteristics, the attributes of God is omnipresence. Omnipresence. He can and is everywhere, all the time, at the same time. You and I, that's outside our experience, personally. You and I cannot be everywhere at the same time. So it's hard for us to envision a being who can do that. It's not only is it not true of us as individuals, it's not true of any other created being. You know, sometimes we give Satan too much credit. Satan is a created being. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He cannot be attacking you here this morning. I mean, personally, Satan cannot be here attacking you this morning and any of our friends, Pramod Das or any of the folks overseas, at the same time. Now, his demons can. He's got lots of demonic forces at his disposal, but he can't be everywhere at the same time. God can and is. And so Christ lives in me. And he lives in you if you're a born-again believer in him. If you put your trust in him to save you. Christ living in you. What a glorious conception. Do you have unsaved friends? I'm sure all of us do. Christ is not living in them. But he is in you. He is in you. Do you have people that persecute? They attack you. They persecute you. They cannot, in the ultimate sense, do anything. Christ lives in you. Did you consider the words that you sang just a little while ago? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, because his doom is sure, it's certain. One little word will fell him. Well, Christ is living in you. What a glorious truth. And the life which is now being lived in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Point 3 of this verse. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, this is a transition verse from one section of Galatians to the next. It's getting us prepped for what's going to be emphasized in the next two chapters. But in terms of my personal life, living my new life in Christ, how do I live it out? I trust Christ to live out his life through me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I'm now living, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, how did you enter this life? You trusted in Christ. How do you keep living this life? You keep trusting in Christ. Now, you may ask, well, what does that mean? How does that play out in daily living? My daily walk. Well, it plays out this way. You believe what he says, not what everybody else says. You believe what God says, specifically what the Lord has taught. That's how you live out this present life. It's by his grace. It's his power that's working in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And you believe what he says. You believe what he says. Well, but I don't care what you feel. You believe what he says. It's not feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings, but feelings are untrustworthy. Okay? They're not trustworthy. I'm here this morning. I don't feel particularly good. I'm looking at faith. Don't panic. This is not my day to perish in the pulpit. So don't think that. But I'm just saying this is, it may be from getting cold, wet feet running through the woods yesterday. Anyway, that's another story. But my point is that, you know, physically I'm not feeling in top fettle today. So you pray and I'll keep preaching and we'll see what happens. But the point is, that feelings, just they come and go. George has a wonderful, George Eager, a wonderful tract on this. The Mailbox Club has a stack of them. Facts, Faith, and Feelings. Well, here are the facts right here. And we believe, we have faith in the facts. And eventually the feelings will catch up with the faith. They will. Do you get the impression I'm a little excited about this truth this morning? Well, I hope I'm giving that impression. But whether I gave it that impression or not, the facts are still there. And the issue is, am I going to believe them? I died with Christ. Christ is living in me right now. Am I willing to believe that? Will I live my life in accord? And by the way, don't get the impression that faith means you just give a casual assent to something. Faith means you act on what you say you believe. And we talked about this earlier. I hate to wear out this illustration, but it's such a good one. I think it'll bear wear, as it were. And here you are. You're sitting in a pew this morning. You're trusting that pew to keep you off the floor. And you don't have to do anything except act on what you say you believe. You sit down in the pew. And you believe it's going to keep you off the floor. And it will. It's designed to do that. Well, Jesus Christ is designed to produce His life in you. That's God's design for us. It's not us trying our hardest to act like Christ and to think like Christ and ask ourselves. And I'm not criticizing anybody here, but it's not us asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? We know what Jesus did. Believe it. We know what God says. It's right here in black and white. Act on it. That's what real faith is. That's why faith always produces fruit. It always produces fruit. If there's no fruit, there's no faith. I'll give you an example of this. I know we've talked about this before, but here's the thief on the cross. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you know what? He didn't have any opportunity. He didn't have a chance to get baptized. He went to the grave baptizeless. That's not a word, but anyway, he went to the grave unbaptized. So he produced no fruit, right? Nothing. Of course he produced fruit. He gave testimony to his lost friend on the other side of Jesus. And those around the cross heard his testimony. And, well, we could mine this gem load for a while. I don't want to bog down here. I just want to say, yes, he produced fruit. Everybody who genuinely has faith in Christ produces some fruit. Now, the parable of the seed and the sower, it wasn't that long ago that we went through this. What do we read there about the good soil? It produced fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But there was always fruit because the soil was good. The other soils produced no fruit. Genuine faith always produces fruit. And so how do I have a fruitful life? I live by faith in the Son of God. And we need to, and I touched on this at the communion table just a little while ago, we need to live in the light of His sacrifice, who loved me and delivered Himself or gave Himself up for me. The sacrifice of Christ. It's a pattern for us. It's an example for us. He gave Himself up for me. And again, notice the first person singular pronoun here. It's not He gave Himself up for us. That's true too. But the point of this verse is He gave Himself up for me. Me. I can understand Him giving Himself for others because I can look around and see others that are better people than me. But that He would give Himself up for me? But He did. And that's what Paul's driving home to us here. We need to live in the light of His sacrifice for us. It's a pattern for our lives of sacrificial service for Him. It is a constant source of thanksgiving. You know, we've talked before about the fact that when we pray, we need to give thanks. There are so many passages in the New Testament about prayer where the word thanksgiving occurs. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, give thanks, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why the thanksgiving? Because we live in the light of His sacrifice. Are you going through difficult times? Well, probably, if we took a poll, the ones who would say, oh, things are great, we might get one or two hands here, and everybody else would have to confess, well, no, there's some things that aren't very happy in my life right now. So you can't give thanks, right? Of course you can. Christ died for our sins, and you've believed in Him, and you're on your way to heaven. What's not to be thankful for? We no matter how trying our circumstances, Pastor Wormbrandt from Eastern Europe years ago, I've never been tortured for Christ. Some of you have read that autobiography, Tortured for Christ. I've never been tortured for Christ. May never be. I suspect there's no one in this room who's been tortured for Christ. And I pray that you never will be. But the point is, even if you are tortured for Christ, even if you die for His name's sake, you have much for which to be thankful. Because when you die, you're going to heaven, not to hell. You're going to heaven. Or if you are tortured for Christ and released, great is your reward in heaven. The greater reward. One of the verses that I've been meditating on this particular month has been 2 Corinthians 4:17. For these momentary light afflictions are working for us an exceeding weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Even even the least of our afflictions is going to be rewarded by our Savior one day. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that are wandering around loveless. Loveless. They don't have anybody that loves them. A Christian has somebody that loves them all the time and is with them all the time. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The one who loves me the best, in spite of the fact that He knows me the best, loves me. And He's with me all the time. He gave Himself for me. We need to live in the light of that. That's one of the reasons that week by week we return to this table. He loved us and gave Himself for us. But back to the language of the verse, when we come to this table, when we come corporately, this is not an individual thing. We come as the assembly of the Lord. But when we come to this table, I'm reminded He loved me and gave Himself for me. Fifth, live in the power of His grace. The last verse of the chapter takes us back to grace. I do not nullify the grace of God. We used to use a word more frequently than we do today, the word not. And no, I don't mean N-O-T. I mean N-O-U-G-H-T. What? A-U. Okay, you say it's an A-U. Okay. Anyway, however it's spelled, it's twice as long as N-O-T. And it means nothing, empty, zero. And that's the concept that is brought to our attention here. I do not make nothing of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? God sent His Son to be our Savior. That's the beginning of it. But it continues because the grace of God doesn't end in our lives once we get saved. God doesn't save us by grace and then cut us loose to just do the best we can. Do your best. If anything falls short, he'll do the rest. No. He does it all from start to finish. He's the author, the beginner, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. It doesn't end once you get saved. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for naught. Same word. Needlessly. Just a different form of the same word. He died for nothing. Now, you say, well, you're talking about the righteousness of salvation. Well, that's included. That's not the end of righteousness either. We grow in righteousness as we grow in Christ, as He lives His life out through us. And grace is God's power forming Christ in us. That's the end of this great salvation that God has given to us. We are going to be like Christ. It's unbelievable, isn't it? When I think of what I am now, even, let alone what I was before, I'm going to be like Christ. I am. Hard as it is to believe, but it's true. But that's the point. We believe, we live by faith in the Son of God. That's who He is and what He's done for you and me. Now, one of the reasons that I like the first person pronouns here in this text is because it takes me away from looking at everybody else. You know, there are people who lose out for eternity because they've got their eyes fixed on other people and not on Jesus. And there are those who say, well, you know, I'd be a Christian, but there are so many hypocrites in the church. Are there? I don't think there are that many, but even if there were, what does it matter? The relationship is between me and Christ, not between me and everybody else. Now, don't misunderstand, as part of the family of God, yes, we're related to one another, but in its essence, it's me and Jesus Christ. I have been crucified. I don't know about you. Yes, I do, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not a matter whether you or the other person, that it's me and Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And so I do not nullify the grace of God. The grace of God is His power enabling me to do that which pleases Him. And by the way, what pleases Him? Well, you want to sum it up? Righteousness in verse 21. Being righteous. Not only being declared not guilty, but living a life free from the guilt of sin. If that comes through the law, the Mosaic law. And by the way, does it? It never did. Has it started doing so now? The law never made anyone righteous. And again, if you'll hang in with us through this study in Galatians, he'll specify that in the next few chapters. The law never made anybody righteous. It showed us how unrighteous we were. But if righteousness comes through the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. If you could be saved by keeping, if anybody could, if one person could have been saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. And furthermore, if we could live righteously having been saved, if we could now live righteously through our own efforts, if even one of us could manage to do that, there was no reason for Christ to die. So if I teach, as these were 2,000 years ago in the province of Galatia, that you could please God by your own righteous acts, then there was no need for Christ to die. And that's the point that he's making here. You live out your new life in Christ. Don't nullify the grace of God. So many are doing that today. So many are nullifying the grace of God by saying, yes, I'm saved, I've trusted in Christ as my Savior, but I don't need His grace to live out the Christian life. Now, I don't know that there are that many that are verbalizing it as directly as that, but in terms of their living, and even in terms of their teaching, that's what they're saying. I don't need the grace of God to live out the life. I just need a little help to get on my feet. Now that I'm on my feet, I'm on my way all by myself. No, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And for that reason, I don't make the grace of God nothing. It's everything. It's grace from start to finish. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that Your grace is sufficient for our salvation, for our present sanctification, and for our eternal glorification. May Christ, who is the grace of God demonstrated, be glorified in our lives this week and always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our musicians to return now, and we will sing hymn 388, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Does He need to have His way in your life today? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even sure you're saved. Well, we don't want you to leave unsure. Talk to me at the door before you leave. We'll step aside, open the Bible together, and you can discover how you can have this new life in Christ of which we've spoken. Gentlemen.